I guess nobody's sitting up front here, so I'll just stand here if that's okay with you. Called The Hands of Jesus. The Hands of Jesus. And so if I hold my hands awkwardly, that's because I'm talking a lot about hands. So my wife's best friend, when we were high school sweethearts, and her best friend was in our small Christian school class of 10, and they were roommates in college when they went off to college. Her parents and her whole family had learned sign language. So we were part of a large church, and they were part of the ministry to the deaf. And so there was a side section where they would do the sign language. Have you ever seen somebody really good at sign language? And Becca picked it up from her friend well enough that they would talk to each other. So I was always in trouble. I was like, what are you guys talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. And really, to this day, if Becca's on the phone, and she will tell you that if she's on the phone or trying to do something, there's always somebody bothering her. and I am the main culprit as well as the children. And so she doesn't want to talk to us. She'll start sign languaging to, like, I'm like, who are you talking to? And she'll start spelling it out, and I'm just like, I don't know. I have never taken it upon myself to learn sign language in any way, but it's amazing the sign language, how you can communicate everything through the sign language. And in fact, one of the more entertaining things, back when they had the big ticket festival, they would have the rap artist get on there, and then they would have the person signing. If you ever want to see something funny, just go watch a 50-year-old lady doing sign language to rap music. It is very entertaining. Forget about what's happening there. Just watch the person assigned the sign. And maybe you've even caught it on the news, like when they're doing the president stuff, and they try to get the attitude and the emotion of it. And so they get like aggressive sign languaging. But how many of you know actions speak louder than words? And really, our hands represent the action of our lives, what we do. And so I want to take December and really look at the hands of Jesus. It is focusing on the life of Jesus. And I'll tell you I'm going to do stuff out of the order for the life of Jesus. In fact, this week I'm going to start with the nail-scarred hands, because we're in the first Sunday of the month when we do communion, and when I think about the hands of Jesus, what stands out about the hands of Jesus is the nail-scarred hands. And so we're going to start there, and that's a fitting place to begin. But then it's kind of like I'm going to backtrack. Next week we'll look at the ministry side of Jesus. That could be a long message. I was telling Brandy this morning, I was like, it probably is three messages, but I'm going to put it all into one and just look at some instances of the hands-on Jesus. You know, we even sang, there's his healing, there's healing in his nail-scarred hands. And so we'll look at that, the healing and the help and the ministry that comes from his hands. And then on Christmas, the 20th, I'm going to look at the humble hands of the Lord. Like this is where it all started. Like, okay, because December comes, I start praying. It's like, I've preached a lot of Christmas messages. And I don't redo stuff, whether you think I do or not. I may repeat myself, but I do really look for something fresh every year. And really, the image, this is where this is always birthed. The image was of a little baby grabbing on to a finger. And that was the image that the Lord took me to. And if you've ever been around a little infant, there's something beautiful about that instinct, if you will, to grab. And just imagining and visioning the tiny hands of Jesus, the baby hands of Jesus. I know that's a weird place to begin, but that's what was kind of birthed this series and this route. And that's where we'll go on Christmas. And then the following week, the 27th, I'm calling it the victorious hands. I'm going to fast forward to Revelation, where there's a sword in his hand and he is victorious, and we'll talk about that. So I know I just laid it all out there for you. Let me share one thing with you that really tickled me. I don't know if that's a weird expression, but I found funny and amusing. I asked Larry and Lisa, can I tell that story this morning? You know, talking about hands. How many know there are certain hand gestures, you know, that and don't go there. I'm not talking about the really obscene ones. I'm not talking about that. I mean, you can be like, okay, you know, and you can. So Larry and Lisa and then Hannah. Did I get to announce that yet at church? I don't know if I did or not. So Adam Newman and Hannah Agee are officially engaged. Did you know that or not? Okay. If you've seen us on Facebook, so we're really excited about that. And good thing I like Larry and Lisa. And no, and we love Adam. And so Adam is off at the Marines. And so he got to send letters home. And one thing he shared in his letter is he, so what do they call it? Extra incentive training? Yeah, so somewhere out there, somebody wanted to be politically correct, but you know they punish you in the military when you step out of line, right? Okay, so they just call it extra individual incentive training or something like that, incentive training. So he shared about how he got in trouble because he, was it the major drill sergeant or the? Senior drill instructor, Adam gave him a thumbs up. And if you know Adam, that is just like Adam. You know, he didn't mean to be offensive. He didn't mean to be disrespectful. But anyway, so that, I found that really funny. You know, the things we can say and do in our hands, we can get ourselves into some trouble, can we not? And so pray for Adam in his incentive training that he has to... Which is probably what, more push-ups and jumping jacks and stuff like that. So, this week, so nail-scarred hands. Let me take you to at least a passage, if you will. I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures here. And sorry, Ben, there's a bunch. And so you guys have to bear with me. I got one section. I'm like, oh, I could do just this. And it's going to be like all 18. But let's start with the opening verse here. John 20:27. And we're going to come back to John 20 when we get into the points here. But let's just use this for a beginning point. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So I really like that phrase, see my hands. And as we go through this series, I'm going to make this challenge that we would see the hands and be the hands. To see the hands of Jesus and to be the hands of Jesus, right? The body of Christ, the continuation of his ministry. If this is what the hands of Jesus did, it's what the hands of his body, his church, you, me, we ought to be doing, okay? And so we're going to try to make application of that when we look at the nail-scarred hands, and this is in particular in direction to, you know, put your finger here. So they say it might be like more in like in the wrist. So if I point, I don't know if it was in the palm or the wrist kind of thing. I'm not the expert on that kind of thing. Someday we'll see his hands just like Thomas did. And like I said, we'll come back to that passage. But so in that challenge is, obviously the nail-scarred hands represent that he gave his life for us. And I don't mean to give you like the most simplistic message, and yet that's what God laid upon my heart. I mean, let's just remember what this is all about. And we can get into all the kind of the nitty-gritty stuff, and there's very applicable stuff, but let's not forget what it's about, that he gave his life for us. He died on the cross for us. And I know I'm going to talk for another 30 minutes, but that's the bottom line. He gave his life for us, but if it's not just seeing his hands, it's being his hands, what does it mean to give our lives for others? How does that application look in our lives? That we would take on scars or we would give our life for others. And I'm not saying you got to go die, but how many know there's something about sacrificial in serving. There is. It's putting yourself aside for the benefit of someone else. That's the hands of Jesus that we're called to see and that we're called to be. So I do have 3 points, so we'll start. You're like, that was the intro? Yep, that was the intro. You missed long intros? Me too. So 3 points, they don't start with the same letter. I couldn't swing it this time around. I played with the thesaurus all I could, and it didn't work. All right. First of all, I want to talk about the spread hands of Jesus, the stretched out hands, okay? Like if I get an image of the nail-scarred hands, I get that image. It's like a fish story, right? You know, it was this big, and then it was this big, and then it was this big. When it comes to Jesus' story, there's no limit. Like, when we say the fish was this big, like, that means that it was immeasurable. And there's something immeasurable about the love of God. And there's something immeasurable about the sacrifice and the weight of that and what he did for us. It is the spread hands of the Lord. And so let's look in Luke, just at the crucifixion of Jesus. I know as we're coming in the Christmas season, I'm giving you a Good Friday message, but it's all part of the same story, right? This is Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to read 33 through 39. And you'll find some version of this in every one of the Gospels, just with little differences. I'll tell you in a minute why I chose the Luke portion here. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals. So crucified them. Obviously that word, you know, you have to do like a little bit of history to understand that that crucifying in the Roman culture meant they nailed your hands and your feet to a cross and hung you up there until you died, okay? So that's what that means. Crucified him, and obviously we see that followed up in the whole Doubting Thomas story where he says, unless I see the holes in his hands, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus said, see my hands. So they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, if you are the King of Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. So I chose the Luke portion because there are three instances where the insult was save yourself. And we understand, let me make this statement. They didn't take Jesus' life. He gave his life. We have to understand that. Like, even in their mockery, there seems to be an understanding of that. It was settled in the garden when he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And we see from the moment of his arrest that Jesus, who had surrendered and submitted himself to the redemptive plan of God that says, I'm going to give my life. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. He gave his life. I think that's abundantly clear, even when you look at the garden. Let's go to his arrest. So let's go back in, where do I have that? Is that in Matthew? Or let's do John. We're going to do John first. John 18, 3 through 11. So we know Judas is the one who betrayed. So Jesus just got done praying, you know, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he literally gets up at that moment and tells his disciples, now is the time. It's happening. And so Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, I told you that I am he. Jesus answered, if you're looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words that he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Oh, I guess I keep reading. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And then let me follow that story up with this reference in Matthew. So right after Jesus tells Peter, put his sword away. This is Matthew 26, 52. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way. And I'm just asking you to look at this again, once again, proving the point. They didn't take his life, Jesus gave his life. First of all, that whole scenario when they said, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus, and he says, I am he, and they fall to the ground as dead. Like slain in the spirit, like overwhelmed, like this something in the whole I am. Like, can you imagine those soldiers getting back up? Like, who's arresting who here? Because the second part of the conversation is basically Jesus saying, here you go. I'm he. If it's me you're looking for, let's go. Can you imagine the soldiers like? And then that statement to Peter, who, you know, Peter's always quick one to act, cutting somebody's ear off, and Jesus is healing the ear and telling Peter put his sword back. And he very clearly tells him, if I wanted out of this, I could get out of this. But this is what has to happen. This is the heart of God. This is the plan of God. They didn't take his life, he gave his life. And I know you shouldn't base your theology on a poster, but when I was growing up, there was a poster in my house that simply said, and I know I've referenced this before, but it said, I asked the Lord how much he loved me, and he spread out his hands, and he said this much. And I come back to that image. I need to find that poster again and put it in my house instead of just talking about it. I should be able to find that. There you go. If you failed to give in pastor appreciation, there's Christmas coming, and I would like a poster. Hopefully I don't get 20 posters. I just need one. So coordinate that out however you're going to do that. But he loved us this much. And there's nail-scarred hands, and I'm going to get to the nail scars, but the spread hands of Jesus. What a position of submission and surrender. I mean, we talk about that. Arms wide open. You can't defend yourself. You are helpless. And Jesus did that for us. I told you, we'll end the service with communion as we're getting a look at the cross even here. Jesus did that for us. I told you one of my new favorite verses, and I have a lot of favorite verses, is 1 John 3:16. I want to go to that section. We're going to actually look at all the way through verse 18. But 1 John 3:16, I think this is what the poster was based upon. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Catch that wording. They didn't take his life. He laid down his life. He spread out his hands. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Do you hear the call? Not just to see the hands of Jesus, but to be the hands of Jesus. That we are to love as he has loved. And as much as he would lay down his life and spread out his arms in submission and surrender and service so that others might know love, he is calling his church and his body to be and to do the same. That we would love this much. It gives perspective in 17 and 18. And if anyone has material possessions and see his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You talk about what we have in our hands, that we would hold nothing back. Dear children, let us not love with our words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And if there's ever a season to talk about it, it's right now. Can we love wide open? Spread wide. The hands of Jesus, what does that look like for his church to not just see that, but to be that? The spread wide hands of Jesus. So I think that's point one. Let's look at number two, is that they're the pierced hands of Jesus. That's a significant word, pierced hands of Jesus. And it goes back to some Old Testament passages that are seen as messianic prophecies, and in fact are even quoted in the New Testament as being in reference to Jesus. And you're familiar with these, whether you knew it or not, but the two big ones are Isaiah 53 and then Psalms 22. So Isaiah 53, the pierced hands of Jesus. Here's Isaiah 53. This is often known as the suffering servant passage. I'm just going to read, the whole passage is really about Jesus, but let's just read 4 through 6. It says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." If you've never really digested this passage, like, this ought to be a part of our communion remembrance to understand what was accomplished at the cross. He was pierced for our sins, our transgressions. That he was crushed for our iniquities. That by his stripes we are healed. That he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you can get theological and you can call it the plenary substitution, vicarious death of Jesus. If you like big words, you can do that. But it's about he died in your place. All have sinned, and sin demands a price. Leviticus tells us that there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, remember John the Baptist? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And sometimes we just forget that we're the sinner. We're the world that he died for. He was pierced for us. And you could get a better Bible scholar. I've heard Pastor Mike do some teaching that makes the difference between transgressions and iniquity. I would just say it simply this way. Transgressions or sin is the literal disobedient act, where iniquity is kind of the deeper root. How many are glad that he didn't just die for the acts? He died for the stuff that's broken. And we know sin has broken us. We were kind of born broken. Anybody else feel that way? Yeah. And yet he died for that. And he took that upon himself. That's why the nails went through his hands. It was laid upon him in that vulnerable state as this sacrifice, as he surrendered, that God laid all of the wrath and the punishment that sin deserves was defeated in the perfect sacrifice. This is echoed. If you go through like that passage, put the passage up there once again. So we often tend to focus on the what happened to Jesus' side. All right, so Isaiah 53, put it up there one more time. We focus on the pierced and the crushed and the stripes kind of thing, punishment. But look at the flip side. Like, what happened to him accomplished for us? So if our transgressions have been taken care of, that means we have experienced forgiveness. Because he died. If he was crushed for our iniquities, that means that we have been restored. That the brokenness has been healed and made whole. The punishment brought peace. Right? The shalom, like the completeness, wholeness. We've all been there where we feel like broken people. Something's missing. Something's wrong. Jesus died to fix that. And it's found in the cross. By his wounds we're healed. Which in the New Testament applies it applies to both physical healing and spiritual healing and mental healing. Every healing you can put into that is covered by what he did. So I just wanted to point that out. We always point on what happened to Jesus, but let's look at what it accomplished for those that would see the hands. Psalms 22. So Psalms 22, I'm not going to read verse 1. I'm going to jump down to verse 16. But verse 1 is, my God, why has thou forsaken me? It's the literal words that Jesus prayed from the cross. And I think that's, if there was ever a place that was, you know, the echo that this passage has something to do about the death of Jesus, Jesus made that clear by quoting it from the cross. Okay, and there are like four other prophecies in the death of Jesus that are actually fulfilled by this passage. But let me just read verses 16 through 18 here. Dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evil men has encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. So let me just, you know, so we read in Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. It doesn't necessarily make specific where he was pierced. Here we have the very clear, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. That's also a fulfilled prophecy, in that one of the things that they did in the crucifixion is if they didn't die fast enough, they would break their bones so they could no longer lift themselves up to breathe, and they would suffocate all the quicker. And when they came to do that for Jesus, he was already dead. And so they did not have to break his bones at that point. And they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing, which happened right there at the cross as well. So isn't that amazing how God works? This was written, I should have put some kind of years on it, but over 500 years, probably closer to 800 to 1,000 years before the death of Jesus, speaking about him, and it says that his hands and his feet have been pierced. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, one cross plus three nails equals forgiven. Once again, I shouldn't base my theology on a bumper sticker, but that sounds pretty good. God's redemptive plan. I guess that's what I point to, that this is in Psalms, that it's Isaiah, that's so many years before, that God had a plan, and that plan was Jesus on a cross, pierced. 1 Corinthians 5, 15 through 21. We love 1 Corinthians 5, 17. You didn't know it, but you can quote that one. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I love to come back to the context. This is one of those passages where I just wanted to grab one verse and I'm like, but it's also good. Let's read the whole paragraph. And so going back to verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Wow. Talk about not just seeing the hands, being the hands. If that's what he did, then we should live like we're not, like dead men. No longer living for ourselves. That's the opposite of the world, what the world teaches and preaches. The world says, you are the greatest good. You just do you. It's not what the Word of God says, is it? I know this is bonus, but did you know you live in constant tension and conflict between what the world is saying and what the Word of God says? And I'm not even saying that accusatory. I'm like kind of like talking in the mirror kind of thing. No longer living for yourselves, but for him who died for them. Verse 16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Why? Because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. I'm going to stop there because we're going to make a transition, but let's understand that. Through Christ, everything we've been talking about, the spread hands of Jesus, the pierced hands of Jesus, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. It was through Christ that we've been reconciled, that sin has been atoned for, and we've been restored into relationship with our Heavenly Father, healed and whole and forgiven and free. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I know it's in one sentence, but those are two huge thoughts. We see the hands of Jesus, and then we be the hands of Jesus. We experience reconciliation in our lives, and then we understand that we're the body of Christ, that we are the hands of Jesus. That we carry this message of reconciliation. And then I'll just read the rest of the passage here. 19 through 21. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Amen. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. He said, go be my hands. You are my hands now. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You didn't know you knew that one. We're gonna sing Jesus Messiah for communion. And you're going to quote that one. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. That's pretty good news today. I know I'm giving it to you, the basic, but look, can we understand that he was pierced for us? What does it look like to be pierced for others? Because let's face it, human nature avoids being pierced. Right? We avoid pain. And I'm not telling you go live a death wish kind of thing, but I'm telling you, when you no longer live for yourselves, but you live for him, you understand his heart, then you start having his hands. And you can be the hands of Jesus to this world. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever prayed that way? Lord, how can I suffer for somebody else's salvation? I know that's not a popular thing to like throw out there, okay? And maybe that suffering doesn't always have to be the stuff of Jesus, you know, like cross. But I mean, Jesus did say, like, if anyone comes after me, let them deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me. Like, there is a burden to carry as his church. He gave his life, that was my main idea for this message. He gave his life for us. Will we give our lives for others? Let me get to the last point so we can take communion. They were pierced, and I know this is on the same conversation, so the spread hands, the pierced hands, the nails through them. But I want to take you now to the John 20 and the doubting Thomas. And I think there's something significant about the fact that the glorified body of Jesus still has the scars. You ever thought about that? It's the glorified body of Jesus. Like, we all get a glorified body, and you've all, like, at least played the imagination game. I can't wait to see what my glorified body body's going to be. I'm going to be skinny, and I'm going to be good looking. I'm going to have all my hair. Anyway. And none of that white stuff in there. Anyway, I think about my glorified body. But in the perfection of the resurrected Christ, what is preserved are the scars. And what does that mean? Okay, so in John chapter 20, let's read the whole part about, I'm going to say they're permanent, if you're wondering what the point is. Scars, permanent, whatever, however, if you're, Terry's writing it down. So would you write scars? No, not glorified body. Scars or permanent? That was just a sub point, glorified body, yeah. Scars / permanent. The idea that the holes are still there, okay? The holes are still. See, I got to help Terry with her outline sometimes, so that's okay. She comes up and asks me questions afterwards in case it gets off, so it's all right. Let's go to John chapter 20. And so Jesus had appeared to his disciples. We're going to read it right here that when he first appeared to them, Thomas was not there. So now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There's something about the scars are still there. And Jesus offers them. He says, "See my hands." That's part of communion. Can we see the hands of Jesus? And what ought to result when we see the hands of Jesus is belief, right? So on one token, let me just talk about the two things. Why would God have it that the resurrected Jesus still has the scars? I think there's two things that I would apply there, like in a logical, theological kind of way. One is the permanence of what the sacrifice did. And two would be the sufficiency of that sacrifice. And those are related words. Permanence meaning, right? What did Jesus say from the cross? "It is finished. It is finished." I'm gonna skip a passage, but if you're taking notes, would you write down Hebrews 10, 1 through 18? I'm not going to put it up there, but Hebrews basically goes through, and that whole section talks about how Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. It goes back into the Old Testament and talks about the sacrificial system, but then it talks about how Jesus is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. That there needs to be no more sacrifice because his sacrifice was sufficient. His sacrifice was enough for every sin ever. The once and for all sacrifice. There need be no more. That's what the scars represent. The sufficiency and the permanence that Jesus said, "It is finished. Sin has been atoned for." And so when he says to Thomas, "See my hands, stop doubting and believe." It's to believe everything that victory represents. And of course, now we're fast forwarding to a resurrected Jesus. Death and grave have been defeated because he has risen from the dead. But that word, believe, that's like where we ought to end up at communion, right? A new place of belief. Because it's when you believe that you receive. I know they're nice rhyming words that just happen to work that way in English. But the offered hands of Jesus and everything that they represent. I mean, communion, we talk, I know this is just happens to be convenient, but we talk about the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. That really is represented in the idea of a nail going through a hand and a feet. It's a body broken and blood shed. And we call to see the hands. I could get myself in trouble here, so I'm gonna talk in code so that I don't go too far. But let me just say that this particular season, there's a lot of wasted belief. And that's just like the enemy to do that. Right? To deceive us and to Christmas magic. Anyway, so I'm not going to get any parents mad at me or anything like that. But there's a lot of wasted belief out there. What we're called to believe is Jesus. Believe what the cross has represented. And when we see the hands of Jesus, then the call is to be the hands. And he makes a statement that seeing is believing. And he kind of challenged, "You see because you believe because you've seen." But it's even better if you can believe without seeing. But there is a truth to the seeing is believing statement, right? And here's where I'm going with that. The call is to be the hands of Jesus. There's a world that wants to believe, needs to believe. And until they see the hands of Jesus in the body of Christ, that's on us. As much as Jesus said, see the hands, the body of Christ is called to say, see the hands. See the love, see the service, see the sacrifice. And by seeing that they might believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10, 9 through 11. So we do this in Romans Road. You know these ones. I can never quote these ones right. I have to read them. I have to apologize. I can do the whole Romans Road, but I get messed up on this one right here. I don't know why that is. And we maybe wrongfully so, we kind of put this one out there. This is how you get saved right here. And there really is. There's a really good heart of the gospel message here. It is a good one, a good go-to, but I think narrowing it down to one verse can be a little dangerous kind of thing. So that's just a side point. But it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. In verse 11, I guess I put that one in there too. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. See, I think we need to quote that one with it more often. That's a pretty good promise right there. And what I hope you'll see today is, not to add to my points, I'm adding them in the conclusion, they at least start with the same letters, that the hands of Jesus are open and offered to you and I. The hands of Jesus are open and offered. And I'm looking around the room, and I think most of us are in relationship with Jesus. If you're not, as we move, in fact, the worship team, you can kind of work, make your way up here. We're going to get ready to take communion. And we're gonna first focus on seeing the hands of Jesus and reaffirming belief, living in gratitude and thanksgiving and reception of what he has done for us, the spread hands of Jesus, the pierced hands of Jesus, and the scarred hands of Jesus. And we're gonna focus on that. Remember, I mean, that's the call of communion, right? For as often as you do this, you remember and you proclaim my death until I come. And then when we're done taking communion, we'll come back to the, I'll pray for us, one final thought, that we would be those hands. That the Lord would begin to show us very practical and applicable ways that we would, in a sense, give our lives for others. That's where the Lord has me. You have your cups there. Let's